We understand that the requirement of rest has deeper principles just sometimes than taking a day off. I tell you, this guy, Jeff, do you ever take days off?
Today.
Today is your day off? Good. Otherwise, that guy is splitting wood 24/7. I can just imagine you sitting there at night running a splitter, you know, and your neighbor's going, what's going on? But he's such a hard worker, and he will work so hard. Even when he's hurting, that guy will keep working, and that's an amazing principle. But, you know, sometimes you just got to take a rest, right? Sometimes you just need a break, and God knows this. That's why God, when he made things, right, it says that he did what, right, on the seventh day? I don't know how that works out. Because God, it says he's always keeping things together, but it says that he rested. But of course, Jesus clarifies these understandings for us in it, because how often do you know that people like you and me, do we always understand things right and apply it right? No, we don't. And so sometimes things get a little bit off, and Jesus has to remind people in the same way. He says, guys, the Sabbath it's not here. It's important. God said, remember it. It's one of the commandments. But he said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest was made for who? Sabbath rest was made for man, because we all need a break sometimes, don't we? Thank you for giving me an opportunity to have a break last week. I heard Steve now has the job, and I'll be subbing. No, he's a wonderful guy. He's camping right now. He's coming back today, and wonderful guy. I got to watch it from afar, so I got to enjoy and hearing that song and he shared that with me a long time ago. That was one of the first ways we really met, was him sharing that song. He's like, hey, I got this song I wrote with my friends. You think you can play sax to it? And so we kind of connected over that, doing that. So that was a neat thing. But yeah, the principles of rest are so important. And you guys all know that if we're in this part of the Bible here, Jesus is going to do something really cool on a day of rest. In John chapter 5, we're walking through right now the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he sees something going on. I don't want to get maybe too deep into this, but how many of y'all know that sometimes people need help? You're laughing, right? Because, you know, we all do sometimes. You know, I tell you, I got, you know, sometimes even when I was gone, I got some phone calls of really wonderful people, and they just needed help. Even when I was there, and I had to tell some of them, I'm in Branson, Missouri. I cannot come. And I said, but here's how you can call, and here's how we can get you some help. Because every time we need help, don't we? I'm sure everybody has been in a situation where you just absolutely need someone to come up there. And this is a time right now in John chapter 5 where somebody needs help. I know the sermon's about work, and it's about how we look at it. I didn't tell Steve what to preach on. I didn't say you have to preach this or I want to do this, but I'll tell you what. I want to look at the way Jesus looks at doing work and what we have here. And what is it that we learned last week? Come to me, you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, right? He says, my burden is light. Come to me. Come to me. It's the cry of Christ saying, your toilsome labor that you strive through. Now, everybody knows we all got work to do. But there's some work we just can't do without Jesus, right? I don't know about you, but I can't get to heaven without him. Sometimes I wonder how people get through a day without Jesus. I think God is holding us up, like sitting there with his hand on the back. Remember when your dad or your mom or maybe whoever you learned to ride a bike, did someone hold the back of that bike for you? There were times that I got so proud of myself when I was a little kid, and I thought I was the one, and I look back, and Dad's still holding on. Let go, Dad, I got this. Okay, smack over, right? I think whether we know it or not, we have a loving God who is sustaining us, who is providing for us. He says, remember, Jesus says, if you want your love to be complete, if you just love people who love you, what are you doing more than anybody else does? If you're only going to greet people who greet you, right? And I tell you, that's one thing, you know, when it was kind of funny, just a little difference. When I went to Missouri, right, for about a week, or Missouri, I've already been corrected on that a couple of times. Funny thing is there, it wasn't so bad, but in Missouri, so, you know, they said, you see somebody, right, wave at you. What are you going to do? You're going to wave back, right? You're going to wave back. You know, I've heard some people said, man, you know, that neighbor, he doesn't wave. He's not a waver. Something's wrong with that guy. You know, but it was really tight in the community. I heard someone who moved over there and says, man, you know, I feel like I got to drive with one hand all the time because all I'm doing is waving at people. I come back here, I'm going down the road, and I just see somebody, I slow down, I pull over, I wave at them, and they just looked at me going, just something like, okay. That's not everybody, but it's just like, okay, that's a different attitude. I was just trying to be nice, but I don't know. Maybe I'm just a weirdo waving at them. They're like, who is that guy? But either way, we see this. And it's just a different aspect, different way to look at things. And we see Jesus. He's coming to the feast, right? Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. And I'm going to read probably just that verse at least a little bit. It says here, after these things came, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, you guys all know the Jewish feasts, right? What do they celebrate? Say again? Well, Passover is one of them, absolutely. Thank you. Is that what you said, Bonnie?
I said everything.
Everything. It does. All of the feasts point to who God is and what He did, what He does, and what He's going to do. They point to Jesus, like they said, the Passover. Well, that's God. They're looking back because God delivered them, right? Delivered them out of the hands of Egypt. They were no longer slaves. They were brought miraculously out through the Red Sea and provided for. God gave them His law, made them a nation. And then it says, well, it looks back, but it also looks forward because of the Christ who would come, the sacrificial lamb of Passover, whose bones were not broken, who was killed so that you would not have to taste death. Right? Those feasts pointed to what was going to happen. The Feast of Tabernacles, which this might have been, provision of God, 40 years in the wilderness, took care of Israel. He says they didn't have to buy new Nikes. Their shoes didn't wear out, right? Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them every day, except on one day. Right? There was a day of rest. He says, don't go gather on that one day. In fact, the day before, gather two times what you need, and it won't go bad. He says, if you gather too much on the other days, I won't let it last. But if you do it on that day, I will make sure it lasts for you because I am your provider. It is not your overabundance that's your provider. It's not your diligence even, although you ought to do good work. He says, I am your provider who provided for you when you had nothing. I will give you water from the rock. I'll give you manna from heaven. I'll even give you quail if you keep complaining about stuff. And he says, I'm the provider. And we look forward to this because not only does it look back on it, the Jewish people would come up to celebrate at Jerusalem once a year. Now, they celebrated a few times for all their festivals, but this one time with the booths, right? The Festival of Tabernacles. And it also looked forward to a day the prophets had said when the nations will come to Jerusalem and they will worship the true King. Messiah. What's his name? Jesus. They knew that the Feast of Tabernacles would yet be celebrated in the future when the nations themselves have bowed their knees to the Christ, the Messiah. It's all pointing to Jesus, folks. So I want you to remember that literally right now, Jesus is likely going to the feast, celebrating a party for him. How many of y'all ever been to your birthday party, but you're the hardest one working? I'm just saying, it's your party. But does Jesus go to proclaim himself and make a big show in the temple or do something grand? He goes out somewhere else, doesn't he? It says here, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the movers of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down in certain seasons to the pool and stirred it up. Whoever then came first and stirred up the water stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. How many of you all are noticing that something was different in your Bible and you didn't have a verse 4? Anybody? You're like, wait a second, this guy is getting heretical. He's reading stuff, crazy stuff that ain't there. That's something you find out that in some things, and this is kind of a cool thing. You guys know that this was like a kind of side description of what was going on. Sometimes it wasn't uncommon. When we look at it, now, number one, we can rely. Can we rely and trust the Word of God? Oh, that. Thank you. How about a little stronger? Can we trust the Word of God? Amen. Do you know why there's brackets around that for those of you who have it? Because we, by the grace of God, we have documents stretching just about all the way back to within about one generation of the original writings of the New Testament. In fact, we have either in whole books or fragments of pieces about 5,000 to 6,000. And so we can look at all these and put them together. And sometimes we look back at all of them and say, you know, when we get our fragments and our pieces and our copies together, sometimes some stuff doesn't jive. It's not quite the same. We call that a variant, something that's different. And we saw that this little bit didn't show up in what we see until about the 400s AD. And so what some Bibles do is they put a little bracket and let you know, and you might find a note on that. Hey, this one didn't show up in the earlier manuscripts. You want to know what? I'm glad that it did. It gives us a little bit of background. Have you ever walked by someone else and they couldn't get something, so you give them a little bit more information? Dennis, you're a teacher. You've done that before for people in Bible study, right? You guys heard the story? Anybody use the Living Bible? I know, Jeff, you read Living Bible? Yeah. Yeah, the Living Bible. You know why that was written? It was written because a guy was trying to read King James English to his kids, and they just couldn't get it. So sometimes he would break it down and try to give them a thought-for-thought idea of what the Word of God is saying to them. And so sometimes people would do that. Sometimes scribes, in their effort to write down things to people, would write down a little side note. And some of those variants that pop up in Scripture, they're not crazy stuff trying to make things weird. It's like you might see a variant that's down here and it says, and then he went to this town, which was a day's walk. Anybody have a problem with someone adding a day's walk on the side note so you know how far it was? That's just something that sometimes we see. And praise God, our Bibles today will tell us, hey, we should be transparent about this. They don't want to cover up something to make it weird. And so if you're wondering why that's there or not there, you can read into it and find out, well, that wasn't in all of them. And sometimes that might have been a scribal addition to help folks out. But when we look over here, we see Jesus going to do this. And I want you to think about this, because this sheep gate, another thing, they didn't see that until recently, maybe the last 4 or 5 decades. They dug it up and found it. This was a gate that was just outside of the city. You know why they called it the sheep gate? The sheep gate where this was nearby was the place where they would bring in sheep for sacrifice. They think this pool was where they would take these dirty animals and run them through that water and then bring them up to the temple for sacrifice. How many of you all would like to be a sick, lame, injured person and you sat by a pool that may have likely been filled with the refuse of sheep and animals being washed, with the hope that maybe one day you would see the water moved and you could crawl in and be healed? Does that sound like an ideal circumstance for you? Guys, they didn't have shelters for homeless. They didn't have hospitals for people like this. You know where a lot of that stuff came from? Christians affecting their culture. Christians being in there saying, you know, like in Rome, when they would cast their babies on the street that were unwanted, Christians would go in the early morning grabbing up those crying infants and adopt them and bring them in. Kind of the first adoptions and orphanages, as it were, to take in kids that the rest of the world didn't want, because they saw a need and says, I have compassion on them because God has changed my heart and I see an injustice and I want to help. That's the heart here, and I think it's with that same or similar heart and compassion, but yet purer, where Jesus goes to the sheep gate pool, the pool of Bethesda. You know what that means? Oh, I heard somebody say it. I heard someone say it. Yeah, that's exactly right. Good job. Got a Hebrew scholar. Ah, that's right. If you see Beth in front of something, that's house. Bethesda, right? Beth Shemesh, house of oil. Bethel, house of God. Bethlehem, house of bread or food. Bethesda, that's right, could also be house of grace or house of mercy. And these people hoping to maybe get in. And you see Jesus on his party going to this place and looking. You see, normally there may have been about, they figure, 300 people, lame, sick, out there. They were probably beggars who just could get their money from whatever they could. Maybe they had a family member that could look after them. Maybe they were completely alone. In fact, from the man saying, and he says there, sir, I have no one to pick me up and carry me. He was likely the person who's going to get healed in a minute. He was likely alone. You see, on a festival day, they think there may have been as many as 3,000 people there. Because when the festival times would come around, Jerusalem's population would explode. And maybe even be in the millions because of how many Jewish people coming in to celebrate. Can you imagine being huddled around a pool with 3,000 sick people, hoping that maybe it's your turn to be made well? Most of the miracles we see Jesus have, either people are brought to him or somebody comes on their behalf. This one we see Jesus walk in on his own party and he looks around and says, you. Not to poke you out, but you're here just to say, I'll put this guy right here next to you. It's you. I'm here for you. And Jesus begins to have this amazing conversation and revelation. And I want to bring to this first point that you have on your outlines. It says the compassionate work of God. The compassionate work of God. In verse 5 and 6, it says, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to get well? Yeah, we can laugh about that, right? Can you imagine going into a place with thousands of sick, maybe people who are even on their deathbed, and looking at them and saying, hey, you want to get better? I don't know about you, but I'd back up because I was about to get hit if they had a good arm or kicked if they had a good leg. That doesn't sound like something, but the amazing thing is that the person who is asking is the one person who could make it happen. Do we forget that when we go to God sometimes, not just with our needs or our wants? Maybe it's our heart for someone else in a circumstance. And we remember, wait a second, there is only one who can go there and who actually has the ability to resolve this. And it's Jesus. And He's there. And He's asking honestly. You know, of all the causes of divorce, that's a hard word, right? If you've been through it, that's not fun. If you've had it hurt your family, it's not fun either. But if you look at this, about 75% of marriages end not because of money issues, because of infidelity, but because of chronic illness. Health problems in people seem to produce more divorce than a lot of other things we'd think. Jesus goes after the one person who can't. Do you remember we talked about last week, Jesus having dinner with sinners and tax collectors, right? And the Pharisees questioned him, don't you know these are sinners you're eating with? You're associating with wicked people. They assumed because of Jesus having a meal with them that he was complicit with their behavior. How many of y'all know Jesus never said sin was okay? Can I get an amen for that? He never said sin was okay. But boy, nobody ever loved a sinner like he did. And he said, what you're doing is not okay, but I care enough about you to tell you. You can be healed. You can be better. He said, you need me. How many of y'all know that without him, we can do nothing? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Jesus Christ, I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. So the one who can do all things and the one through whom I can only do anything is asking, do you want to be made well? The only person on that planet at that time or any other that could actually fulfill something for him. It's God incarnate. And he says here, looking down at the broken man. Because remember, he was just before at this dinner. And something that wasn't recorded when we covered it in Luke, but was in a parallel in Matthew. He says, but go and learn what this means. He says to the Pharisees who were questioning his motives in eating with sinners. He says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know where that came from? He's quoting Hosea. Anybody else remember Hosea? It's a minor prophet. It's toward the end of your Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet called to take an adulterous wife and have children who weren't even his, that he would care for and love, because God said, this is what Israel has done to me. I have called her out to make her a nation, but she has rejected me and gone off with these other nations. But yet God's love for people was still there, even though they ignore him. They don't want him. They reject him. Remember when Jesus talked about, we said it earlier, greeting those who greet you. I was wondering if I'd get back to that because I forgot where I was going, but here we are. He says, if you greet only those who greet you, what more do you have, right, than others? He says, your love ought to be like God's, who God loves people who don't love him. God takes care of the people even who hate him. He still shows them love. He still shows them grace. He still shows them kindness. It's easy to wave back at a friendly, smiling face. It's harder to wave back at a frowning, head-shaken one. Even worse, anybody ever got the California wave? Maybe we deserved it. Maybe we didn't. That's not a friendly thing, right? It's not a good waving thing for a state, you know, to have, but that's what they call it. So we recognize that God has reached out in amazing love, knowing that humanity on the whole hasn't earned it, hasn't deserved it. It's a compassion of God seeing the needs of the people. And this man's condition, can we relate? Can anybody else relate to being crippled, broken for 38 years? Maybe you can. I don't know. I've had the use of these legs my whole life. I know that I'm not promised one more day, and I wasn't promised yesterday, but by the grace of God, I can walk. 38 years. We don't even know how old he is. It might have been a young man. He could have been a baby when this happened. Maybe almost worse yet, maybe he was someone who had a longer life, and he had a taste of what it was to have his legs and freedom, and then it was taken away from him. He might have lost family in this. He couldn't support himself. He might have lost friendships because nobody wants to hang out at a stinky pool all day. But what we have here is something so beautiful, is because Jesus on the Sabbath says, this is the kind of work that God does. This is the kind of work that I do. This man needs to be made well, and he had compassion on him. And Jesus observed him and asks, do you want to get well? How many people have we saw and we tried to help that didn't? How many times have we ourselves, maybe somebody well-meaning says, I think, let me point something out to you. No, I like this. Leave me alone. I like my sin, if we even call it that. I like staying where I'm at. I'm not ready to be made well. I remember being a younger man and praying to God, don't take me yet. I still have things I want to do. Anybody ever pray that? Reminds me of Hezekiah sitting on his deathbed sick, and God tells Isaiah, go talk to him. Go tell him his days are up. And Hezekiah just turns to the wall and weeps, and God says, Isaiah, go tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. That's a compassionate Lord, folks. If I were Isaiah, yes, Lord? Sorry. If it were me, I'd think he was messing with me. He goes, if you knew, why did you send me to say one thing and then to change your mind again? It's not as if God, I think, had changed his mind. He already knew what was going to happen. But sometimes we need to see what could be and what is, right? How about Moses and God talking, and God says, Israel is rebellious, stiff-necked, hard people. I'm going to wipe them out, Mo, and I'm going to start over with you. And what does Moses say? Sounds good. Let's do it. No. He says, Lord, don't. We just got out of Egypt. They're going to look and say, God let them out to kill them all. That's going to make you look bad. You know, praise God. Isn't that good that Moses is looking out for God's integrity? But you know what? It's that heart of compassion. He says, don't do it, Lord. Even then God said, well, I'm not going to go with them because they're so wicked. He says, please, we can't go unless you go with us. I'll go with you. The love of God is that we don't deserve him keeping us around. We don't deserve him going with us. But he loves us so much, he's willing to. God doesn't love me because I'm lovable. God loves me in spite of the fact that I'm not. And I'm not, this isn't just a self-beating things up. The real thing is that, and there's the good things about us. Can I get an amen in that? How many of y'all know that the things that are really good about us are the image of God that was put on our hearts, that was stamped into our humanity, but it's been damaged. And God says, I want to perfect what I put on you. Every human being is made in whose image? God's. Big people? Little people? Kids that climb on rocks? Yeah? All of them have been made in the image of God. And he says, I want to perfect it. I want to bring it to completion. And it's only going to happen in my son. And so he sends the son to do just this. And to this man right here, how many of y'all know, though, with great power comes great what? Yeah, Spider-Man taught us that, right? But we know that with great ability also comes great responsibility, right? Your responsibility means you have the ability to do something. You should respond by doing something about it. You ever seen somebody you love wasting their life away, their talents, intelligence, resources, time? And you're like, you could do so much. You could be more than what you've settled for. That might be hard to believe if you've been crippled for 38 years sitting on the ground and you've given up all hope. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, knows what it means to be in a place where you have literally abandoned any hope of getting well. Any hope. As hard as that is for a human being, sometimes that is the best place to be, because you've realized, I've tried everything in my own power to get well, to do better, to do X, Y, and Z. And the Spirit of God comes knocking on your heart and says, do you want to be made well? Why? So we can poke at you and say, haha, you can't? Or to say, you can with me? And we see the compassion of God reaching out, because sometimes, point number two, there's a limiting work of man. There's only so much that human beings can do to fix our problems. The sick man answered him in verse 7, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. Is that a good reason not to be healed? Maybe. If you couldn't walk and you had no one to help you, maybe. It might be an excuse, but it might also just simply be a very, very real situation. Maybe this guy could have got in. I used to think, man, 38 years, how long were you at the pool? Why don't you just get out in an inner tube and hang out in the middle? Wait till it bubbles and you're done. You know, I'd always look at the man and say, shoot, what if this was just laziness? And maybe it was. I don't know, maybe the older I get and the more crippled I feel sometimes and have new hurts and things. So I wonder if maybe he really didn't have an option. Maybe he didn't have a way. Just like another healing I'm sure we'll talk about when Jesus heals a man born blind. And his disciples ask him, Jesus, who was it that sinned that made him blind? Was it him or his parents? I say that with a smile because it's kind of humorous. You know, was this guy in the womb doing something mean to mom? If you're a mom and you've been kicked in the womb, you know that, right? Ow, stop it. Ow, stop it. Move over here. You know that's not comfortable. You know, was he mean to his mom? You know, did they sin? And this is a thing on them. He says, neither. This is so that the glory of God could be revealed in him at this time. Sometimes we wonder, maybe he didn't have an option, but it was for that time for him to be healed and for God to work, because we can sometimes limit. In fact, think about the things that we're limiting, because you guys know in just a minute, Jesus says to them, well, get up, pick up your pallet or your mat or your bed and walk, right? Apparently it wasn't open carry in there on Sabbath, right? But you can't get up and just pick it. But it says immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Yeah, we can be happy about that. And then that next verse, though. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath and not permissible for you to carry your pallet on the Sabbath. You know, guys, the Old Testament, when you read it, wasn't very specific on what you could or couldn't do on Sabbath. We knew it was a time to rest from your labors. It wasn't a time to gather. You don't prepare, don't cook. You just be thankful for what God has done for you. Focus on Him. Over time, they developed about 39 other specific activities you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You want to know what some of them are? Can't look in a mirror. How many of you all looked in a mirror today getting ready for church? You might think I didn't, but I did. It was just a while back. You know, you couldn't look in the mirror. You couldn't wear false teeth. All right, folks, if you've got dentures, spit them out. It says you couldn't bear any more weight than two dry figs. How many of you all picked up your Bible today? This is more than two dry figs. You know, people were afraid about you dragging your feet or spitting on the ground in case you accidentally made a furrow and spit and planted a seed. In our human effort to please God, sometimes we miss things so entirely. How many of y'all know we can get pharisaical ourselves and a little bit legalistic about certain things? In our zealousness for defending God's honor, establishing a right protocol, sometimes maybe we put someone else under that didn't have to be under a burden. God says, I didn't tell you that. Do we want to encourage godly behavior in people? You better say yes. Absolutely. But sometimes we can put a burden on people that God Himself says, I didn't put that on you. That's why Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Master of Work, says, get up and walk. Because this is more important right now. Not more than the Sabbath. That was the Pharisees' rule, not God's. Mankind added more. Jesus was restoring the right intention for the commandment. I don't know about all y'all, but sometimes when God corrects me, I say, but I have my own way of doing things, and my way's better. Let's admit it. That's what sin is, right? It's me looking at a situation and telling God, I have a better way. I know what to do. I will do this a better way. He says, no, do what I say. We say, no, I know better. No, that's not so good. Right? You know, God, you know, man tells his plans to God, God laughs. So that's not how we do it. My ways are higher than your ways. You don't know it all, and you have to trust me that I've given you something better. In fact, it's an exchange for the perfect work of God. That's the point number three. It's the perfect work of God. In John chapter 5, 11 to 17, let's finish up that passage. It says, "But he answered them." This is the man who was healed. "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a great crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Now, if that's an implication of a previous sin that caused it, or at least that sin itself could bring about a condition like that, I can't tell you. But I think they're both likely, right? If Jesus says, "Don't sin because bad stuff will happen," can I get an amen? That's a good idea. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. Don't sin anymore. Bad stuff can happen with that. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. Anybody encouraged that the first thing that guy does? Because remember, you were in the Super Bowl. What's the first thing you do? You've just won the Super Bowl. What are you doing now? I'm going to Disneyland, right? You've just been healed. You've been crippled for 38 years. Dennis, where are you going today?
Disneyland.
No. You're going to do what he did. You're going to the temple. I'm going to the temple because as a cripple, could he approach God in a state of deformity? He wasn't allowed under Old Testament law to approach. Where are you going to go now? He says, "I've been made well by the power of God. I'm going to go worship." Maybe he was a tourist. He wanted to take pictures. No, he probably, I'd assume, was grateful. And says, "I want to go, and I want to go be near God." That's an assumption on my part. But it's one I think is pretty solid. I think that's indicative of character. You've been healed after a lifetime of pain and misery. What are you going to do? "I'm going to go offer thanks to God in whatever way I can. I'm going to try to draw near to Him." And yet again, I want to tell you something too. Did he find God or did God find him? God found him. He went to the temple. Was he seeking out Jesus afterwards or did Jesus find him? Just a little pattern. Jesus found him. He found him and said, "Go and sin no more." Right? You see, afterwards it says, Jesus found him in the temple, said, "Behold, you've made well. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse happens." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Ah, you stinking tattletale. For this reason, the Jews, maybe not, maybe he was just so excited. He's like, "You guys got to check him out." So he says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." There's some kind of work that's okay on the Sabbath. Somebody needs to tell that to Chick-fil-A. Sometimes people need to tell me that there's some things that I just want to rest from. I say, "God, I'm tired." And he says, "You know what? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I have good things planned for you and for other people." Why do we celebrate and worship? Do most of our preaching and teaching on our day of rest? Because we recognize, God bless you. We recognize a higher calling, a higher need, that God is still working. And as children of God, it is our job in Christ Jesus. We still do hopefully the right kind of work too. Am I right? We can do the right kind of work in ministry for the deliverance of people, for the help of those who need Him. We still share. We still preach and teach. How many of y'all are going to go out to lunch today and maybe have a kind word, a smile, a nice tip for a server? Maybe you're going to go home and be a blessing to your family. Maybe you're going to go and spend the rest of the afternoon praising Jesus and just singing songs to Him. I think God is tone deaf because He hasn't struck me dead for keeping on singing to Him no matter what. We're going to go and do the right kind of work, the right kind of work that God allows and God loves and God wants. Because the Lord of the Sabbath showed us the way. We all know we need rest. It's an appropriate thing to have. But there's some things we should never rest from: being righteous, from doing good, from loving our Lord. I think if anything, we should look at this with compassion sometimes. To look at the amazing compassion and love of God. I know time is short. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You. Your word is life. It's beautiful and it's perfect. Thank You for revealing Your truth. I pray that Your Holy Spirit has showed us and will continue to show us today how to live like this, because I can do nothing apart from you. And even on a day of rest, I think you still have work for me to do. And whether that's in prayer, God, help us to redeem the idea of work, to not just view it as drudgery and pain, but also as a blessing, as you worked in creation and you worked to do good things and you work even to today. Help us to work alongside in the work you have, because you promise that the work you give us, you will give us the strength to do it. And you will also enable us to appreciate it. Change my heart, O God, that your work may not seem negative to me or burdensome. I also pray you help me not to take on work you don't give me. Help, Father, for all of us, whether no matter what the root, whether it's because we desire to be accepted or liked or we just want to help, I pray you give us discernment and when it's time to pick up. To pick up that hoe and start working, or whether it's time to put it down because you got it for somebody else. I thank you for Steve and his family and the blessing they are, because when I wasn't here to preach, he was, and you provided wonderful family to be here. Thank you, Father God, for doing that. I pray, Father God, for all these people out here today, that you would please help them to know the things you have them for today, just step at a time. And I pray in the same way, you also teach us all the things you don't have for us to do. The things maybe I want to grab and hold on to, but this is how I relax. This is what I must do. I pray, God, that you help us to see what exactly you have for us to do. The good work that you have. As it says in Ephesians, the good work you prepared in advance for us to do. And to realize that the work you give us is not burdensome. And with you, Jesus, it is completely possible. And it doesn't have to be a burden on our souls. Help us to find that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.